And this week we're going to jump from marriage to singleness. Now, you may be saying, Danny, I thought this sermon series was on reframing the modern family, and you're talking about single people today. So how does that even work with the sermon series? Well, I think singleness, marriage, helps define the way we look at singleness. And so in churches today, I think singleness is something that's typically not talked about a lot. We don't talk about what Scripture says about singleness. And within the church, a lot of times singleness is looked down on. We think that there's probably something wrong with you for the reason that you're not married. In our culture today, more and more people are getting married later in life. I spent all of my 20s single and in church. And people tried to set me up more times than I can even count. I never let any of them set me up because I just felt like a blind date or a forced date-like situation was just way too awkward for my liking. And so it was hard, honestly, to be single, especially in your late 20s, in church. Either people look at you like there's something wrong with you, or they think your standards are too high, or that you're socially awkward. But something in you, say, the people typically look at you in that way. And for me, I chose to be single for that period of life, and I was content in my singleness. I told myself, you know, if I was single for the rest of my life, then so be it. That's the way God would have for me. Now, thankfully, I met Courtney, and the rest is history, but in that point in my life, I was very content to being single for the rest of my life. Now, this type of thinking within the church can be pretty problematic, especially for singles within the church. It shows that our minds believe kind of what the world is saying, and that we really don't have a firm understanding of what the Bible says. The reason it's hard to be single in a church is because I think a lot of times we don't really have a biblical view of what the Bible says about singleness. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at singleness. We're going to look at what the Bible says about being single. Does the Bible say it's good or bad? Now, I'm going to give you a little disclaimer. Paul is definitely going to advocate for singleness, okay? It's going to sound like he's dogging marriage to an extent, but Paul is not doing that. He just sees some advantages to singleness. Now, there are several categories of people that I'm talking to today. Obviously, in my introduction, I talked about young people who are not yet married. But there's a wider range, there's a larger area that this spreads to than just young people who haven't been married yet. I'm also talking to those who are widowed or maybe divorced. You're in a season of life to where you probably didn't think you would be at this point in your season of life. And a lot of times you think people may feel sorry for you, or you may just feel forgotten at times. Whichever case it is, I want this passage in 1 Corinthians 7 to help guide our thinking about the singleness in our life, whether you're a young adult or whether you're later in life and widowed, or maybe you're divorced at some point. I want this to guide our thinking and how we view singleness and singleness for the glory of God. Now, for us to fully grasp singleness and what the Bible says about singleness, we have to understand what the purpose of marriage is. Now, you may be thinking, now, how does understanding what marriage is guide our thinking on singleness? Well, I think it has a lot to do with it. And if we don't have a firm view of marriage, of why God designed marriage, then I think we're going to have a poor view of singleness. So we're going to see what God says about marriage, and then in Ephesians chapter 5, then go to 1 Corinthians 7 and let what it says in Ephesians 5 guide our thinking for 1 Corinthians 7. So read with me first, Ephesians 5, verse 31 through 32. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." He's quoting Genesis 2 there. "This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church." And so basically Paul gives us two verses that explains what marriage is, or why God instituted marriage. And he said that the two will be joined together. He's quoting this Genesis 2 passage where Adam and Eve were joined together in marriage. And he said, this is a profound mystery. But in the end of that verse 33, he says, this is talking about Christ and the church. And so marriage in itself is not the end. It is a sign of a higher reality that we have, of something greater. God gives us marriage to give us something tangible to show us a higher relationship that we have with Him. You know, C.S. Lewis gives this illustration about a ray of sunshine. He says that when you're outside, you go outside and you feel the sun's rays shining on your face. And it tends to make you look up towards the sky. And when you look up towards the sky, you see the rays of sunlight beating on your face. But in the sense, you look up and you see the sun, which is the source of the rays that is beating down your face. Well, that's in a sense what the purpose of marriage is. It's used for us to look to the greater and the higher relationship that we have with God. God created it to show us the higher and to point us to the greater relationship that we have in Him. Marriage is intended to make us look back to God. And we should never replace God with the thing that was supposed to point us to God. And when we make marriage the ultimate and the end, then we no longer see God as ultimate in our hearts. Which leads me to my first point, which is in these verses. Marriage is not the ultimate. It is a shadow or a sign of a higher reality that we have. You know, I don't want to dismiss the importance of marriage because I love my wife and I enjoy being married to her. But it's part of the created order. It's part of God's good gifts to us. But life goes wrong when we make marriage the ultimate symbol in our life. And there's a few ways that I think we make marriage the ultimate symbol in our life. First one is when your happiness and self-worth are dependent on being romantically loved. Marriage or romance becomes the one thing that you feel like you can't live without. You need it. You feel like if you don't have that person, then you are not complete. You think that romantic love completes you. And I know a lot of you are probably thinking of Jerry Maguire right now and how they talk to each other, and Renee Zellweger told Jerry Maguire that you complete me. You know, that's the way this world and our society and a lot of us view romantic love, that you're not complete unless you are loved romantically. And that's what our society says, but it doesn't work like that because you were not made to be completed by another human being. But you were created to be completed by Christ. And when you think that you can only be complete unless you are loved romantically or able to love someone else romantically, you're going to be drastically disappointed in your life because you are never made to be completed by romantic love. And here's what I typically say. Lonely, insecure, unhappy people single just become lonely, unhappy, insecure, married people. Marriage doesn't fix those problems. It just reveals them a lot of times. Another human doesn't cure things like loneliness and insecurity. It just the only way that we can cure those things is in a relationship with Christ. So the first one is that when we put all of our happiness and self-worth into a romantic love. And the second way is that when you look at marriage as the measure of a significant life, we have this assumption that a man or a woman that doesn't leave a family behind, a permanent family, really hasn't left a mark on this world. And you guys know me. I'm into family. I love my family. And I hope that my family does leave a mark on the communities that we live in. But according to Scripture, the ultimate family is not biology, but it's the church. And so a life that does not produce biological offspring is not a failed life, but a life that doesn't make disciples for Jesus is a failed life. And so the permanent family of God grows by making disciples, and that is what we should be doing. So if you have a biological family, then we want to make disciples of that biological family who will then go in their communities to make disciples for the permanent family of God. The church is eternal, and you will never say to someone in an ultimate sense that you complete me. No, Christ in the church completes us, and that marriage is just a shadow of the higher reality that God has given us in with Himself. So this leads us to this question. Can you be single and for the rest of your life and still have happiness and complete joy and fulfillment in life? If you say no to that answer, then the person or marriage has become an idol in your life. Now, I'm not talking about missing someone. If you're a widow here today and you still miss your spouse, I'm not talking about that. I think that is natural for you to miss the person that you've loved and spent a lot of life with and done a lot of life together. I think that is very natural. But what I am talking about, if you feel the need to be married next or to find that next person, you aren't complete unless you are loved romantically, then maybe the sense and the idea of marriage and the person you are marrying has become an idol in your heart. But if you're desiring marriage from the point that it completes you, then it has become an idol in your life. So marriage is just a symbol, a sign of something, of a greater reality that we have in a relationship with God. It is not the ultimate relationship in our life. God is. So I want that to guide our thinking in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So swap over real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, really, this passage is about 1 through 40, okay? It's loaded. I could probably preach through this passage for about 3 or 4 hours, okay? Because that's about how many points that I saw in it. But there's a lot I'm going to skip. And you're just like, Danny, you're not hitting on a lot of stuff in this passage. I just want you to know, I know, okay? And so I'm pulling out certain points in this passage that I think would be beneficial for this sermon. And so we're not going to read all 40 verses. We're going to just read little segments of this passage. And if you have questions about anything in between there, please come talk with me. I'd love to talk with you about what it says in between there. And maybe one day I probably will preach a sermon through this whole passage. But for today's purposes, I'm not going to be able to hit on everything. But start with me in verse 6 through 8. And it says this, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all people were as I, Paul's talking about single. But each has his own gift from God. One person has a gift and another has that. I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them to remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it's better to be married than to burn with passion. And so Paul is saying here that there are some real advantages to being single. Our country has gone through a dramatic shift recently. In America, nearly half of the people living in America are single. Now, this has gone up greatly. It's actually tripled since the last generation. So more and more people are single in our generation. The percentage of singles are even higher in the Raleigh-Durham area. RDU has been consistently ranked in the top 10 places for young professionals to live. Young, upward-moving, mobile people are moving here for the tech business mostly. And so we have a ton of singles in this area. And these singles are waiting longer to get married now. Now they are waiting an average of 4 years later than the previous generation did to marry. So we're seeing people get married later and later in life. Now, a lot of those reasons are probably bad. Let's face it, most singles are not staying single so they can memorize scripture and go on mission trips, okay? That's not the reasons that they're staying single. But according to Paul, singleness is a gift from God. It may be temporary for some, it may be permanent for others. But let us never forget, Christianity's founder, Jesus Christ, was a single 33-year-old person. And he was probably, and he was the most happy, joyful, and fulfilled person ever to walk this earth. And so if it is possible for Jesus to walk this earth as a single person, then it is possible for you to walk in those shoes and be happy and fulfilled and joyful also. And so, which leads us to the first point here in this passage, is that marriage and singleness are good gifts from God used to accomplish his purposes. In verse 7, Paul uses the word gift. The word used here is the Greek word charisma, which is the word used that you see in 1 Corinthians for spiritual gifts. And so God places this as a spiritual gift. So if you are a single, God has given this gift to you as long as he has you single. Young person, if you're single, then God has a special assignment for you. He just doesn't have you single so that you can do whatever you want to do. You have freedom that you can actually focus your attention on the purposes of God. Your singleness is not an opportunity for you to, or a license for you to do whatever you want. but it's an opportunity for you to focus on God and to focus your attention on what God has for you in this season of life. If you're a widow here today, your singleness is not a curse, but your singleness is actually a purpose and a mission and a part of the mission of God. Your singleness is still a gift that God can use in your life and wants to use for His purposes. And whether you're single for a short season or you're single for a long season, God did not intend for that season to be a runner-up in your life. He does not give gifts that are second best. He always gives the best gifts to you. And His best gift may include something different for you tomorrow, but that doesn't diminish the beauty of the gift that He's giving you today. No matter what you're hoping for, He's decided to give you the best that He wants for your life. And today, it may look like singleness. You haven't missed out or you haven't been excluded from all the great gifts. Because a lot of times when we think like, well, if we're not married, then we're missing out on something better. Well, that's just not the truth, and that's not biblical. Singleness is just as great or as good of a gift as marriage is, according to Paul and according to Scripture. Marriage is not the ultimate, but singleness and marriage are both good gifts from God, used for His purposes and for His mission. Each one, singleness and marriage, point to the ultimate best gift, which is a relationship with Christ. If we are in Christ, nothing can compare to what He's already given to us through the cross and pours out on us daily. And when we embrace this reality, choosing to trust God in our marriage or especially in our singleness, there will be joy and fulfillment that we will never be able to experience in a romantic relationship with someone else, because only Christ can give that. Which leads us to our third point. Both singleness and marriage have their advantages, and they also have their drawbacks. Look down to verse 32 and 34 in chapter 7. Paul goes into detail about kind of what some drawbacks are potentially for marriage. And so he's talking to these single people who live in Corinth. And he's like, hey, you're all wanting to be married, but listen to me. For the purposes of God, there's some drawbacks to marriage. And he says this starting in verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried man or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. When you get married, everything changes. Your schedule changes drastically. You can no longer just get up and leave when you want and come home when you want. You're accountable to somebody. You help take care of somebody. And when you get married, your money, the way you spend your money drastically changes also. You actually have to have a budget when you're married. You know, when I was single, I had a budget, but it was very much kind of ebb and flow. I always knew in the back of my head how much money I have and how much I didn't have, really. But when I got married, we made a strict budget that we went by because we knew when two incomes, it makes things more complicated. And I can't just spend my money however I want to. We talk with each other and we decide how we want to spend our money and the best way for us to spend our money. Marriage changes things. The way that I live my life as a single and the way that I live my life married are two totally different ways. My attention and my mindset is totally different. And what Paul is saying is that as great as marriage is, For the purposes that when you're single, it does have some drawbacks when it comes to the mission of God. You come with other things other than the mission. I can understand this. Now that I'm married, I am more focused on Courtney a lot of times than I am in doing the mission of God. My attention is diverted sometimes because I have to make sure that Courtney and my children are taken care of. And a lot of times that causes me some nervousness and some anxiety, knowing it's like we have to pay this bill, we have to do that, we need to make sure the kids have this vaccination, we need to do this. There's a lot of things that go into a family that I didn't even remotely think about when I was single. I had a lot more time on my hand. Courtney and I say that, at the weekends, we're like, where did the time go? Like, we just feel like Monday started and Saturday's here and we're about to go to church the next day. And we're like, what happened in the week? Because it flew by. And we always wondered what we did before we had kids. You know, we feel like now Lydia's three years ago, we don't know how we even functioned or what we did with our time now that we have kids, because it just would seem like we would have all the time in the world without our children. And then if you even take marriage out, I look back, I was like, how in the world did I even fill my time when I was single? Because I felt like I would have so much time if I wasn't married or even have children. It just does that. Like your priorities and your focus changes when you become married. One of my best friends and one of my mentors in ministry, his name is Kevin. I call him KJ. KJ is a single man who is 50 years old, and he's a pastor of a church. I remember when I was in college, Kevin was at that time a youth and college pastor at the church he's the pastor of now. And Kevin poured in hours and hours of time. He would call me up at 6 o'clock at night, just like, hey, what are you doing? I'm just saying, I'm sitting on my couch doing nothing like I always am doing. And so he's like, hey, come with me. We're going to go do this at the university. And so he would grab me, and we would do ministry together. And then he would call me up, and he would do that probably 2 to 3 times a week. Just call me up, it's like, hey, I'm coming by and pick you up. Let's go do this. And I was like, all right, cool. If Kevin was married, he would have not had the opportunities to pour into me like he did. Now, I'm not dogging marriage. I'm not dogging anything about marriage, because you guys know me. I love marriage, and I have a high view of marriage. But I understand what Paul is talking about in this passage, that your attention is diverted when you are married. That if you are given singleness in this time of your life, don't look at it as something that you don't wish you had. But look at it as an opportunity to spend, to devote all of your time into the mission of God. You never know how much time you have until something takes that time away from you. Use this time now for the furtherance of God, for His kingdom. Young adults, you have no idea how much time you have now. You don't. You think you're busy, but just wait till a family and kids come. You will be even more busy than you can even imagine. And I can't even imagine. I'm sure our life will get more busy in the future. I can't even imagine that, but I'm sure it's going to happen. Use your time wisely for the furtherance of God and for His kingdom. If you're a widow here today, you know what I'm talking about. You've already felt the tug of war at some point in your life when it comes to family. God has given you a season of life, and it is still a good gift. And He wants you to use your time for the furtherance of His kingdom. And so ask yourself, how can I use my time in better value for the furtherance of His kingdom? Which leads to my last point. Do not squander one blessing because you covet another. I think of it like David in the pasture. David was called to be the king of Israel, but yet right after that story, he was in the pasture just shepherding sheep. Some of you feel like you may be called to be married, but you feel like you're in a pasture of singleness right now. Some good news for you: God brings some of God's best blessings come in the pasture. David learned how to be faithful. He learned how to worship. He learned how to be courageous in the pasture, which was utilized in his time as a king. If you're single, don't sit around and wonder, when is God going to bless me and give me a wife or give me a husband? He has you here for a purpose, and the season that He has you in singleness, is still a good gift from Him. It's not any lesser of a gift to be single than it is to be married. It is still a good gift. And He is actually giving you an opportunity to focus on some things that even married people probably wouldn't be able to focus on in this season in their life. So David would have never been the king that he was if he didn't have the time in the pasture before his actual kingship. You don't have to wait for your life to get started, but actually you can get going with God, what God is doing in your life now. If you're called to be single in this part of your life, then God will enable you to be single in this part of your life. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, most people, if they really learn to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or the first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm speaking of what would be ordinarily called successful marriages, or holidays, or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we have grasped at in the first moment of longing, which just fades away in reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, the hotels and scenery may be excellent, and the chemistry may be a very interesting job, but something has evaded us. We go through life thinking that there always is something greater out there for us to experience, and I call this the greener grass effect. Whatever stage in life we're in, we always think that there's greener grass on the other side, that we think, oh, if we're single, then marriage is the ultimate. And if I just get married, then I'll feel and be fulfilled ultimately. Or if I'm in this job, that if I just get this better job, then I'll find more fulfillment. And we always think there's greener grass on the other side. And as singles, we tend to think of marriage in that way. Biblically, God tells us that singleness is still a good gift from God. And God tells us to use your singleness for His glory. And don't let your desire to be married to miss on the gift of singleness in your life right now. If you're a widow here today, God knows where you are. He knows where you are in your life. And He is with you. And God has a plan for your singleness in your time of life right now to use for His kingdom. Young adult, do not be selfish in your singleness. Use it to further His kingdom. There's a few things that, as a guy who spent most of his 20s, who spent all of his 20s single in the church, that I just kind of want to give as far as some points to help, especially young adults, but just singles in general, just guide our thinking through the church. If you know of a single person, then encourage them. Don't always try to set them up. Don't always think that, hey, don't worry, you'll get married one day. You know, I always heard that, hey, don't worry, Danny, you'll get married one day. I was like, well, what if I don't, you know? And so that type of thing, we know what you mean, but those things, I would just encourage people, hey, just say, if God has you single in this season of your life, use it to further His kingdom. God can use you so greatly in this time that He has you single. And don't make the marriage the ultimate for them. Don't make it out that they're missing out on something if they don't get married. But help them see that marriage is just a sign of a greater reality. Help them to understand that their singleness is a good gift, but actually marriage is a good gift too. But in this season of singleness, help them to understand that they still have God still has a purpose and a plan, and their singleness is not a second best gift from God. It's still a great gift from God. And I think in those things, that helps our understanding of singleness in the church. A lot of times, I know when I was single, that I was looked down on, or I was looked at there was something wrong with me, or just a lot of different things. But a lot of those things just aren't biblical. And I was thankful that I had Kevin, because Kevin kept pushing me. He's like, hey, Danny, like I'm 40 at that time, 45 years old, Danny, you know, or 42 years old. And he was like, I'm still single. And Kevin was always extremely happy and extremely content in his singleness. Now, did he desire to be married? He does. Kevin still to this day desires to be married. But he doesn't allow his want to be married hinder his singleness in the season that God has him in. He still uses his singleness for the glory of God. And I think that's the example for which we need to guide our thinking biblically in the way that we instruct the singles in our church. So pray with me today. Father, we're thankful that you guide us in every area of our life, whether we're married or whether we're single, Father. And Lord, I hope that we understand that, Lord, marriage is great and it's amazing, but Father, it's not the ultimate. And Father, you call some to marriage and you don't call some. And there's some seasons where we are married and some seasons to where we're not. And neither is better than, and one's no better than the other, Father, but they're both good gifts. Father, help us to see that. Help us to use either season of our life, whether married or not, for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom, Father. And Lord, I just pray as a church, we rally around singles, and Lord, we encourage them in their singleness, and we tell them to use their singleness for the glory of God. And that we encourage them not to waste the time that they're single, but Lord, use it to dive in more into you and to focus on your mission, Father. And so I pray that there are singles here today. And Father, as the singles that we know that are a part of this church who may not be here today, that Lord, that we have a heart to encourage them and we have a heart to guide them biblically to how to use their singleness. And Father, we ask this in your name. Amen.